Don't dispel darkness by analyzing it. Go to James, chapter 4. James, chapter 4. Let me first say that when you look at the history of the Feast of Pentecost and all of the things that happened on the feast that we've studied, the common denominator of all of the Feast of Pentecost is it has something to do with your tongue. It has something to do with what you speak.
And excuse me. This has a. I had heard one time that the tongue has some relationship to the feet, in the sense of speaking. Promised land, but because it's with your tongue that you walk around in the promised land, and by your words you are led into different places. So there's some relationship of the tongue as being the vehicle of transportation in the promised land, because by what you speak is where you travel.
Okay. Let me see if we can approach that from a different direction. From our standpoint, this body's standpoint, this celebration of Pentecost is connected directly and intimately with John 12:14-12. He that believeth on me, the works that I do, he that believeth on me shall do the same, and greater than these shall he do. So the greater works, I mean, if we had a banner like we did for Be Careful for Nothing and Tabernacles, well, our banner for this Pentecost would be greater works than these shall we do. It's time for the greater works. Not just the ultimate greater work, which is the speaking forth into existence the new heaven and the new earth, because that isn't quite ready yet, because it's sort of romantic to think about it, but you really don't believe it. And so in order for it to be believed, you have to believe on him because of the works that he will do through you. And so all of the works in terms of the activity of Christ, whether it be healing or the gifts of the Spirit or all of these kinds of things, will be the works. You understand? You have to have experienced those works before you can know. You have to be tested in those works before you can know that the greater work exists. Let me read that just for your... so we get it in the record. This is when Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father." And Jesus said unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that has seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of or from myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Verily I say unto you, verily, verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater these do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, etc., etc., etc. Now, we're designed, you know, again, we've talked about this before. If I was going to design us, I'd have certainly done it different. I don't like the way my body is designed. I don't like this whole stupid process. But God designed us specifically for this purpose that we're about to enter into. We've talked for years that what you hear is what you see is what you will do. Now, where does speaking come in? That. We've got to get the tongue in the equation. You understand? What we see, what we hear is what we hear by the circumcision of our ear. When our ears are circumcised, then we begin to hear the rhema of God, or the word of God that's been worked out. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing cometh by the rhema of God. Then what we hear is what we see. That's the same with everybody. I mean, that's nothing new. I mean, that's the way the whole human race is. Do you understand that we wouldn't have a, if you could assume a bird. We got a bird that can think. Well, you don't, and all of a sudden the bird was able to think. We wouldn't have to spend a great deal of time teaching the bird to abandon itself. You wouldn't have to spend a great deal of time teaching the bird to take no thought for itself, because if we had, by a miracle, said, okay, now bird, you now have consciousness, the bird wouldn't know what to do with this consciousness. In other words, he would simply be a bird that could think. He would still take no thought for tomorrow. He'd take no thought for his own life. He'd just follow that divine impulse within him and be free. But you are a bird that can think, but you've spent varying degrees of time learning systematic procedures for that thought process. And so, to say, and you live in a community of people, I mean, all your life, there's extreme similarity in all of your backgrounds, all of our backgrounds, so that we end up hearing the same thing. And because we've heard the same thing, we see the same thing. And because we see the same thing, we effectively think in the same vein, and therefore we end up speaking the same thing, approximately. And therefore, the things like take no thought for your life, how can that be? I've been taught all my life to do nothing but take a thought for my life. You understand that that's why we come into this society like an atomic bomb? Because there's nothing like us. There's no other people that define the essence of sin as your thoughts. There's no other people that take it as a first principle of their existence to take no thought for themselves or take no thought for tomorrow. No matter how religious you make it, the whole human race has been taught from birth to save itself and to seek to save itself. There comes the cross into this equation, and you wonder why it takes long? You know, that's why the scriptures in James here says, consider the prophets, consider the patience of Job. I mean, if I didn't consider this, I'd have been crazy, because the futility of my preaching to you is awesome. The last couple days, Alexis was finally, she came up to me last night, she put her arms around me, she says, I finally understand why you get so frustrated with us worrying about these stupid little things like marriages or being in love or work or jobs, because she saw something greater. Well, that's the first sign of life I've ever seen in the bitch.
Edit that, Harry.
No, give it to her. Norwegian bitch. But you understand? I mean, I pray.
You like to hear something come back.
I preach my little heart out. And what do I get? Abuse. Yeah, light disciples. That's good.
Light disciples.
So what's missing in this equation? Well, that's a given also. I mean, that's not what is. It's not that you're stupid; it's that you're ignorant, and that's two different things.
It's not that he is stupid.
It's not that you're, strange. It's that you're perverted. You've been perverted by the Babylonish garments. You've been perverted by a lifetime of self-protection, self-seeking. You've been perverted now, in the sense you've started hearing the cross. You're still perverted because now you're double-minded. So you're unstable in everything you do. Because everything you ask for, everything you speak, it's always externalized or compartmentalized so that, does he really want me to have this? Or, it's just stupid. So your tongue doesn't act in accordance with what you have heard. You're starting to see through the veil because you've heard through the veil. But your tongue isn't doing what it's supposed to. Your tongue is still a Gentile tongue, and therefore, because your tongue is a Gentile tongue, there's no works. Because you can't say with God, without doubt, what you hear. You understand? Whatsoever you say shall be done for you by my Father which is in heaven. It's not whatsoever you say shall be done for you all, the two of you. You understand?
What now? I can catch the last part.
You go through this thing, Christ lives in me. Jesus is in me. But then 5 minutes later, why am I doing this? Oh, poor me, what's this going on? So there's two of you living. It's Gary Buckner and Jesus. We're partners in this thing. Hallelujah. The problem is Jesus gets swallowed up. You understand? So he doesn't say, whatsoever you all, or the two of you say, shall be done for you by my Father which is in heaven. He says, whatsoever you say, shall be done for you by my Father which is in heaven. So your tongue is getting you in trouble. You've heard. There's nothing wrong with what you've heard. As far as I know, as far as I've been able, it's the pure doctrine. It's the pure Word of God in all its grand implications. There's nothing wrong with what you've seen because periodically the veil of your flesh has been ripped and you've seen the glory. But that's as far as you've gotten. There's no speaking it and there's no doing it. Why? Because you're perverted and ignorant, that's why.
Chapter, James, chapter 3. Chapter 2. Let's go to verse, let's start in verse, chapter 2, verse 14.
Chapter what?
James.
We're going to go all the way to 4.
Is a thingy on? What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God? Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by his works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. He was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now, there's a picture in here of us. It has to do with Jericho. Passover, the celebration of Passover now, the Passover of Gilgal that we've celebrated. Gilgal is rolling, it means rolling off or the approach. So it's the Passover at Gilgal was rolling off the approach of Egypt. And they proceeded to Jericho, the city of fragrance, is what Jericho means. Walled city, you. And the only one that was saved in Jericho was Rahab, the whore. And she and her household were saved by her response to the spies. The Talmud says that, the Midrash says that Rahab then married Joshua. Joshua is the Hebrew name for Jesus. And Rahab is the Hebrew name for you. Body. Us. Church. We come out of the walled city. We make provision for the spies. We are in agreement with the spies. And the spies and the type always have to be the apostles. Understand?
Like Jesus came, penetrated into this earth, and the bride is called out, the whore who spontaneously just decides to let in.
Well, no, it wasn't spontaneous. The only way, reason she let them in and became involved with them was that she was fed up. It's only a fed up whore that could come into the body. None of the disciples were the first to see Christ. It was only the fed-up whore that was the first to see Christ. At the stone. First to go there. The type is continual. If you read, I mean, it's everything.
It's like she's given herself to non-paying lovers, or whatever it is.
Well, they paid her all right, but she was fed up with it. Didn't work.
Yeah.
Just as your whoredoms haven't worked. Her work was then at the risk of her life. And the work was the response to the spies. Do you understand? She was fed up. One of the readings for Pentecost is Habakkuk 3, and it's the song that John took the last part of it and wrote a song of. Though the fig tree shall not blossom, neither fruit be in the vines, and the labor of the olive shall fail, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. Everything temporal has failed. It may not have failed in terms of anyone else's response to it, but it failed in your response to it, or its response to you. Now at the risk of your life, you're going to respond to the spies. Now in the time, I'm the spy. You're going to respond to what? To the word of the spy. As soon as the instant you respond to the word or the tongue of the spy, the walled city falls down. Now you take that and you respond to it at the risk of your life, at the risk of everything that was precious to you in your old life. There's nothing that can be saved about you. Now, the household is saved because they're under your covering for the time being. You got a picture of it? You understand now a little bit about the works, how the works have to be in response to the tongue? Now watch. Continuing. My brethren, chapter 3. Be not many masters. Now you could just as easily say, be not many spies. Remember, it's right in relationship to Rahab. I mean, there's no chapters there. My brethren, be not many, the word says, be not many rabbis. Be not many teachers. Knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend everyone. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. I mean, do you see the transition? It says, if you're going to be a teacher, you're going to offend everybody sometime. But if you're the... Well, yeah, go on. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Now, this is the thing that Gary was talking about. James is defining that in many other instances throughout the scriptures, a type of, and in the star charts, by the way, a type of the bride or a type of the body is a ship. It's moving on top of the waters of judgment of the earth. That's why ships exist, so that we can see that picture.
Like the ark, right?
Same as the ark. And as it floats on top of the waters of judgment, and the fierce winds of the Holy Spirit blow it to guide it, not the phony winds of engine oil, but the fierce winds are blowing it, but it's guided by the helm, or in the spirit, it's guided by the tongue. And so the manner in which the ship moves, the guide for that is the tongue. Now, we have always heard that the guide for it was the Holy Spirit. Well, that's true. I mean, in a way, but the real guide for it, because without it, we're just crazy. The tongue manifests and is like the helm that tests or perfects the bride. Can you understand? The Feast of Pentecost is the empowerment of the tongue. Watch. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so, or not so to be. For the fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter. Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine figs, so can no fountain yield both yield. Where's my tongue? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Now, no man can tame the tongue. That's just what it got through saying. Because out of the fullness of the heart, the mouth or the tongue speaks. So this is the, you can by discipline, by education, by all of the precepts of and principles of the world, of Eastern religions, of yoga, of other things, you can approach taming. But when the right stimulus hits, it will be revealed that it's not tamed. Now, one of the things that will make this talk show interesting is I'm going to provide the right stimulus to show that none of these men of God's tongue are tamed, or is tamed. Or none of no one else's either.
I had never realized how much effort I'd put into overcoming this. I can almost remember reading that and saying, well, yeah, but I can do it, or something.
Well,
like
you, no, you, not only that, you were taught to tame it.
Yeah.
That's what they say the essence of James is about, is this
taming of the tongue.
Yeah, well, except it says no man can tame the tongue. So they
just kind of
slip over that and say, well, that means, you know, God can do it, or you can do it with God, or something like that.
This is where the tire meets the road. This is where your works are tested. This is where your faith is tested by your works.
Okay, in verse 11, it says, there's a fountain sent forth at the same place, sweet and bitter water. Is that just contrasting that the tongue is different, completely different?
No, it's saying that the tongue, out of your belly should flow only sweet water, living water.
So it says the tongue in fallen man is so weird that it's different from in nature, you don't get this kind of thing where whatever's in your heart comes out like that, because everything has its, you know, there's always either sweet water or something.
In,
man is different.
In chemistry, this is sweet water. This is bitter salt water. This is living. This is dead. You could have taken all of the distillation processes known to man. You could have done everything possible, and you would have come up with, assuming it were possible, to come up with perfect sweet water. You got the exact right filter.
The NSA filter.
The NSA filter. But unfortunately, by the efforts of man, there will always be at least one molecule of death in it. Again, they don't use these analogies out of the air. Remember what I've told you before, that the Jordan River represents the sweet water, because it came from a spring in the mountains of Lebanon, and it flowed, and it watered everything perfectly. And all of this was perfect beauty. It was, the Genesis says that the Dead Sea was more beautiful than the Garden of Eden. Then, because man denied or dammed up God at Sodom, except for the seed, you would be as Sodom and made like unto Gomorrah. The dam is there, so all the things that are in the human race are dead water. And all of your attempts because all of your attempts are Jericho, they're all within the wall or in the dam. All of it will only produce dead water. There's no way scientifically for you to produce living water. The evidence that you can't is the stimulus that will cause your tongue to speak. You understand me? Well, there's something I can say to you that will prove what kind of water is in you.
Yeah.
I mean, there's bunches of stuff because I know you so well. But my point is, there's not. I don't care if it's Robert Tilton. He's too easy.
Yeah.
I mean, there's.
You could say just about anything. Yeah.
You understand? Okay. What we've got to do is trust a process that's so mind-blowing, it's unbelievable. And the process says, faith says, that the water within me, or the tongue within me, is living water. The work of faith is to speak that as if you were in the position of Christ himself, without the right ever again to judge the condition of the water. That is the work of faith. All of religion and all of man's attempt to make this water or the tongue sweet will be proven false by their work. He that believeth in me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. If I didn't know that, I couldn't speak. If you don't know that, you will simply be swimming around or trying to create live fish in salt and water. Dead water. I don't care how many filters you buy.
What about the scripture? The scripture about what proceeds out and going in defiles and going out, does that have anything to do with this?
Yeah, well, it's just the fact that, yeah, I mean, that's all the man can produce. But you, but you understand, if we took a, by some secret method, and dug out and were able to elevate the sea and blew up this natural dam that God created when he blew up Sodom and Gomorrah, then for the first while, long while, all of the water that flowed out of the Dead Sea would look gunky. There'd be all kinds of dead fish and dead horses. But by the act of letting it out, faith, the work of faith, the water, by faith, would become life-giving and pure. This isn't a testimony of how to speak and try to control your tongue. This is a testimony to let everything be released. That's the meaning of Pentecost. If you say anything about last night, I'm going to kill you.
What is it, Barbara? What is it?
Don't look, you've ever pointed at him.
Ah!
Well,
that's great. I'm already like stupid last night.
That's
right.
Or is
it dangerous? Ain't going to nothing else.
Get the tape.
Well, the whole idea here is after it says all that, then in like in 13, it says, let him show out of a good life his works with meekness and all that kind of stuff. It's like the life of Christ is what you let out. And you let it go. So it has nothing to do with trying to talk or saying anything.
You've been reading ahead again.
Yeah. Well, I mean, we've studied this before. And it's
okay. Yep. Does everybody see?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and the temptation, I'm glad you said that about, you know, when the dam gets opened up, first it's gunky, because that's what makes you want to retreat back into the shell again and stop it up again, because it is gunky.
It seems like there's evidence against the truth.
Yeah, you're saying, where is the evidence of his presence?
You judge evil what is coming forth and say, well, I guess I didn't get it right. So close off and let's try it some other direction.
Yeah. And James is full of this. He's James is sneaky. Go to James 1 and you'll see a sneakier one.
Oh. In this next verse, like in 14, it says, but if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. It's almost like it's two things. You don't glory in that, but you don't try and cover it up. To lie against the truth in the sense of trying to dam it up and doing all this cover up thing to bridle your tongue and all that shit. I hadn't seen it.
Bless you all, brothers there. Hey.
Should we give her out what she wants?
Carrie already did.
Oh, I didn't hear.
That's enough.
James 1. Oh, we're not going to James 1.
Yeah, verse 26.
How was it? Was it a good preach? Yeah. Oh, my goodness.
Holy speechless. Go to James 1, verse 22. Unless John wants to preach in 21 first.
I really do know this, though, because, like, when Maureen first came to our Bible study, she had just gotten finished with this study of, long study of James at Church of Christ.
Oh, that should have been.
You know, which was exactly opposite of what I was talking about. So she's sitting there kind of going, you know, it was like her mind was bending, you know, and twisting, trying to make it fit, and it didn't.
It didn't fit. Finally, she gave it.
But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. A doer of the word is one as faith with works.
Understand? Be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. The hearer of the word is the one that can only look at the dam. And the more he looks at the dam, the bigger he makes the dam. You understand? Everything that he looks at and sees in life is as how it is affect me. What's someone's response to me going to be if I say this that's on my heart? So the more he looks, it's like if, you know, I can see it in the spirit, but it's like a magic mirror that whenever you look into the mirror, it makes the dam stronger. It girds the dam with the steel. But the hearer of the word only is the one, that's all that they can do. They can only look and try to accomplish what's in here, and total inability to do so, and they simply make the dam greater and greater, thicker and thicker, higher and higher. That's what all of modern religion does. The moment in any dimension that you deny it's finished, and therefore deny that you're... The only way you can prophesy is to know it's finished. The only way you can let out what's there is to know it's finished. Yeah. The only way you can let out what's there is to know that you're, all of the stuff you've learned your entire life is wrong. So once that starts, my God, then all kinds of neat stuff begins to happen. Of course, bad stuff begins to happen too. You become a spectacle unto the world, unto men. You become a fool. You become... If any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself. That's all he can do. And goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and that's many places in the scripture, Christ is called, when you, wherever you look, whatever you see him. Remember the scripture says that he has put all things under his feet. But we see not yet all things under his feet. But we see Jesus. We see the perfect law of liberty. Okay.
So you see Christ in the mirror.
You look in the mirror and see Christ. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth, or abideth, he, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man should be blessed in his deed. He didn't do a damn thing. He just looked. But in that looking and seeing as Christ is all and in all, he has chopped down he as the tree of good and evil in the garden and let the tree of life be erected, and he is eating only of the tree of life. And from him as the tree of life, the fruit of that, there are 12 manner of fruit to feed all the nations. And it's watered freely as the dam is broken by the rivers of living water. Amen?
Amen.
And when that process begins and is truly in movement, then you call forth the greater works. It'll be automatic. By preaching the cross, i.e. the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil is cut down, you automatically reveal the tree of life in the midst of the garden. So, but do you all of you see its relationship to the tongue? It has to be, you have to begin the process. You have to cut down the dam. You have to, I mean, break down the dam. You break down the dam by just letting out what's there. Without fear of the faces of men.
What does it mean to be slow to speak and slow to wrath?
Well, that's the fruit of it.
That after you...
Be. I mean, it's like a statement of being.
Yeah, all the Proverbs are like talking about this
just like the song's talking about the Christ state of being. Which is just...
Well, that's enough.
I was reading the Proverbs today because we were thinking about letting the kids start learning the Proverbs.
Good idea. Good idea.
I was picking out the Proverbs I like. You know. I don't like it. I don't understand. But there's a lot of stuff.
When you're talking about the cross, I remember last night when we reached the understanding that we ourselves were the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that means, you know, the cross is just a simple, I mean, it's not a live tree, it's a dead thing where you hang the hangings on. I mean, it just was a vivid picture all of a sudden of the scene that we're, you know, we're the cross.
The cross is the tree of life. I hope you all understand that. It doesn't look like a damn thing to the eyes. It looks like something terrible.
Does it match my analogy?
Hmm?
It does seem interesting.
We don't put any hangings on it.
Yeah.
Hang our dead flesh on it.
Anybody have anything else? Understand the tongue a little bit better?
Yeah.
But I just get fascinated with how many of the metaphors that are used in the scriptures are based on the picture of Jerusalem, I mean, of the Holy Land. I mean,
it's like, in effect, that spring did bring forth both of those, right? Because it's a picture of what's happened. You know, it turns into salt water down at this end. This
living
clear
water
there.
The pool of the waters were for all the elements of the purification. Whether it was the ashes of the red heifer or the cup of wrath or the leprosy cleansing, all had to come from the pool of Siloam, which is the Hebrew meaning the scent. And it had to be the living waters. And the pool was... They had done all kinds of neat stuff to it, but it was above Gehenna, the valley of Ha-Hinnom, and it just came up there and bubbled forth, and they had to make all these neat treks up there to get the waters for these various ceremonies. One of them, the ceremony where Christ said, out of your belly, he said, why, you know, everybody gets all, it was like an orgiastic. Is that a good word? No, it wasn't. It was not meaning sexual, but it was ecstasy to see when the priest poured the water into and the wine into the altar, and the people just went into frenzies because they saw the hope of what that meant. That's what they'd been taught all their life. I mean, tell us about what the hell is happening. But when Christ then says what. He talked the targuming. What he said, why do you gain such great joy and ecstasy out of seeing someone pour some water and wine into that altar? Don't you understand that he that believeth on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water? But we can't understand those scriptures because we have been taught all our lives, our minds respond to all that stuff with the Gentile mindset. So that's why it takes us so long. We have to break through all that crap. And again, that's why, you know, I still am intrigued by that thing that Harry wanted to do as the opening of the, if we do a talk show, is consider the possibility that everything you have ever heard, every opinion you have, everything you've ever believed is wrong.
Do it. But still. Conversely, you say, consider everything that I'm going to say is right.
No.
Consider
the fact.
Good stuff.
Yeah. Blessing
from the rabbi.
Blessing.
Oh, God, I don't want any mercy blessings. That's like mercy fucks. I'm not even mercy fucking.
You're in any kind of mercy.